Good morning, church.
Good morning.
A lot going on. Hopefully you've marked your calendars or soon to mark your calendars. If you didn't get all that, it's on our website. You got a program when you came in this morning, so hopefully you'll jump into one of those at least when we look forward to that. Well, it's downright winter outside here in San Clemente. Sun isn't shining perfectly, so I want to welcome everybody online too. Thank you for joining us from wherever you are around the country or even the world. And if you're a first-time visitor, text us your zip code. We'll give you a shout-out next week. All right. How many have heard the term fake news? I thought about that topic for a title. I thought, okay, that's got some trappings. Fake news has gotten super, that little statement has gotten super popular over the last 5-6 years. And it's used to describe news that isn't true, news that is manipulative, news that is maybe deceptive. I think the Trump administration was the first to really coin it, but now it's kind of goes across the aisle and is used on both sides of the political aisle, but it's something that we all navigate through when we turn on the news and to determine whether it is in fact fake or true. Now, the reason I use that title is because just like we're kind of asked, indirectly at least, to believe the news we watch by the newscasters, when we look at Scripture, we're asked to believe in Jesus. We're asked to trust and believe in the gospel. And there would be some today that would label that as fake news. Oh, Jesus, that gospel thing, okay? And so again, it's easy to claim things, but how do we know? How can we have confidence that what we believe in isn't fake news, that it's actually true and dependable? And so I'm gonna talk about that this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, Fake News: Why You Should Believe the Gospel. Why you should believe the gospel. And I know in many ways I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. Many of you believe the gospel, but can you articulate why you believe the gospel? If somebody comes up to you and says, oh, that's fake news, what would be your response? Especially given what is at stake. Because when we talk about the gospel, we talk about eternity, we talk about heaven versus hell, very, very significant implications. Unlike the news today, if you decide to believe it or not, it probably doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It might change your conversations, but doesn't really change your life. This is very different. This will change your life, not only here, but eternally. We're gonna look at John chapter 5, verses 30 to 47. Buckle up a little bit. We're going to have some scripture, good chunks of scripture here. We are teaching through the Gospel of John. It's a narrative. It's a story. And so that's why it's important you take chunks of scripture at a time, because they were intended to be read that way. I realize it takes a little more time than usual than if you teach through an epistle, a letter, or the book of Psalms, which is songs, or book of Proverbs, which is poetry, different genres. This is a narrative. This is a story. And we've been studying this story, and most recently, the last couple times together, when we've looked at this, we see that Jesus is being confronted by religious leaders, hostile religious leaders, who not only want to remove him, but take him out physically, a contract out on the life of Christ. It started way back, but it's exacerbated now because Jesus healed this lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Remember that we talked about that? And he healed him. It was a miracle. But the religious leaders didn't focus on that. They focused on the fact that it was the Sabbath, that he did it. He violated one of their rules. And so they're saying, you're a rule breaker. Well, Jesus has an encounter with these religious leaders, and he goes next level. He starts talking about his equality with God, how him and the Father are the same. He talked about how he is the only one that holds the keys to eternal life. He talked about how he is the only and final judge of all mankind. This is when they went, like that. And they said, not only if you're a Sabbath violator, you're a blasphemer, you need to die. So it's within that conversation that we pick up our text. They're still talking, hostile leaders are still listening, and Jesus is continuing when he says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus makes another reference to his being the judge. Look at verse 31, interesting. For I alone bear witness about myself. My testimony is not true. You may go, what testimony, what? I thought you told the truth. Thought you're sinless, and you're saying you're a liar? No, that's not true. He's basically saying, I alone bear witness about myself. My testimony is not confirming. In other words, he's referring to the mindset of these Jewish leaders that basically says, if you have one person testifying about something, that's not enough. That alone won't have something stand on its own. And this is how they ran their legal system. He's actually referring to Deuteronomy 19:15, the laws in Israel. A single witness will not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. So Jesus is setting him up. He's basically saying, hey, here's the deal. I'm telling you all this, but it's not just resting on me. It's not just resting on me. And he goes on. Look at the next verse. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. In other words, you guys know who I'm talking about. You sent leaders out to confront John, and you know about his witness. He goes on. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He, referring to John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So, we know when we began our study in the Gospel of John that John the Baptist, different than the author, John the Baptist came on the scene, and he was the forerunner for Christ. He came out of the wilderness and was proclaiming the coming Messiah. And we know in John chapter 1, verse 19, when he encounters him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you remember, John baptized him. There was a voice from heaven confirming all that was a huge light. John was famous. John was a celebrity, so much so that we read in Mark's gospel, chapter 6, that even King Herod was interested in this guy named John. He liked him, and he wanted to listen to him. You got the attention of kings. You're a pretty famous guy. And we know that didn't end well, because ultimately King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, we also know at this time that John was already arrested. So thus we see you rejoice for a while in the light, almost like a light draws moths, everybody who's coming out. Well, now John is arrested and he's been removed. But Jesus is referring back to John as what? As one of his witnesses. He's fallen in line with their mindset. And he's basically saying, if two to three witnesses supports, you know, a testimony, then here's my first level of support. Because not only did John the Baptist testify about Jesus, and by the way, was willing to give his life, we also know all the apostles testified about Jesus and were willing to give their lives. Now I ask you, if it's fake news, and it's a conspiracy, and it's a collusion to move forward an idea, and you know that, are you really gonna die for it? Are you really gonna go to the wall for it? Probably not, if you have a choice, if you have a choice. And so this is where we first get our first, and it's not the only, but it's the first reason why we should believe in the gospel, number one in your outline, because multiple people gave their lives for it. The message of the Bible, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus isn't just a message. People stake their lives on it. most rational people will not risk or face death for what they know to be fake. We know John the Baptist in Mark chapter 14 was beheaded. We know that Peter in John chapter 21 was crucified upside down. We know that James in Acts chapter 21 was killed by the sword, all for their faith, by the way, in Jesus. And then we also know that church tradition, not in scripture, but church tradition records literally every apostle dying at an early age, martyred for what they believe and what they profess in the gospel and of Jesus, except one, our author, the Apostle John. He was sequestered to Patmos. He was put in prison, a prison island like Alcatraz, if you will, for his faith. In fact, John said in his letter, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This isn't hearsay. This is firsthand eyewitness accounts. And that, in fact, that's what defines an apostle, an eyewitness account. Now, I was reminded when I was reading this, I thought, yeah, that is such the test. We say we believe stuff. But I remember, if you remember in 1 Kings, and I had to reread the story because it had been a while, 1 Kings 3. Do you remember there were two women, I'll just summarize for you, King Solomon, wisest guy around, two women that were sleeping with their newborns. And one of the newborns died on the breast of one of the women. Well, the other woman was asleep. And so the woman whose baby died, she switched babies and put the baby that had died on the breast of the woman who fell asleep, and she kept the baby. Well, when they woke up, you know, there's this whole thing of, you know, what are you doing? You gave me, this is my baby. What? No, it isn't. This is my baby. Your baby died. You know, this whole argument. Well, they bring it before King Solomon. And King Solomon's saying, you know, which one is it? And they're arguing, right? They're arguing. He goes, okay, let's solve this problem. And he pulls out a sword, and he said, I'll cut the baby in half, and then you'll both have part of the baby. One of the moms says, no, 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 no. Give the baby to her. The other mom goes, cut it in half. Right there it exposed who the true mother was. And so he gave the baby to the mother who was willing to give it up because of the truth. You get pushed to the point. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, just think in your heart, would die for your faith? I mean, don't say yes too easy. And you have a choice. If you have no choice, okay, whatever. You would actually die. You have a choice. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to be shot right now. If you deny Christ, let you go free. At a minimum, it makes you go, I don't know, if I'm honest, you know, lying about my faith, being there for my wife, my kids, my grandkids. It would test you. It would test me in what we claim to believe. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Right? Somebody that's willing to die for what they believe litters our history, right? Passionate people. I mean, you could look at ISIS and say they're willing to die for their faith. Now, I would argue they're under a bunch of coercion. There's a lot of pressure. Most of those martyrs take drugs, and they have no option within their system. But Jim Jones, a lot of people died for what they believe there. So it clearly doesn't prove, just because you're willing to die for what you feel is passionate, that it's true. It is the first litmus test, and certainly within the context of Deuteronomy 19 and Jesus talking to these leaders, he's at least saying, hey, this isn't just about me. There are other people that are testifying about me, and they're willing to put their lives on the line. But it doesn't stop there. Let's keep going. But verse 36, the testimony I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, i.e. healing the lame man in the pools, bears witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. Remember the baptism, this is my son, who I'm well pleased. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one, me, whom he sent. But what's the focus? Jesus is now pointing to his works, or his miracles, as proof for his message. Now remember when Jesus encountered Nicodemus? We see a little bit of glimpse of the reputation of Jesus. It's early on in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, look at this, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So these signs, these wonders, these miracles had made Jesus famous. In fact, next week, the first two verses of chapter 6 say this, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So Jesus was known as the miracle worker, and people were flocking from all the major 10 cities, it's called the Decapolis, into the Galilean area. In fact, the Hebrew writer puts it this way, Hebrews 3:3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, i.e. the gospel, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, witnesses. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributing according to his will. So second reason why you should believe the gospel, number two on your outline, because Jesus performed miracles to prove it. Because Jesus performed miracles to prove it. We've talked about this before. Miracles were a game changer. You can't argue with a claim when something supernatural happens and backs it up. You can argue where the source of that supernaturalness came from, whether it's good or evil, but it's not human anymore, and it gets the attention. And by the way, the miracles of Jesus weren't just isolated to Jesus. Jesus handed that baton off to his apostles. Look at the book of Acts. Verse 12, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats so that at least, look at this, Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now, why were they healed? Well, we saw the Hebrew writer says to confirm the message. What message? The message in this case that I just read that the apostles were proclaiming in Jerusalem. They're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why should we believe you? Fake news. Oh, a miracle. Big difference. My uncle, who has been sick for years, is now walking around. My friend, who was blind, now can see. Those lepers that used to stay off on the side of the town are now clean. That little girl that died is now risen from the dead. Oh, Lazarus, who's been dead for how many days, came forward and he stinketh. Now, why did Jesus do all that? Why did the apostles do all that? To eradicate sickness, to get rid of death? No, these people still ended up dying. It was to confirm a message. To confirm the gospel, to show it's not fake news. Well, I don't believe the miracles of the Bible. Okay, then you took away a big proof text. And before you jump to that, have you really studied that? Have you really looked into it? Well, it's in the Bible. And they make it up. We'll get there, hold on. But here's the deal, today's healing ministries are not about proclaiming a truth and proving a truth. That would be the purest form, right? Don't forget, there's no scripture at this time in terms of the New Testament. There is an Old Testament, but in terms of the New Testament, there's no scripture. So all you got is people saying stuff. It's very different today. Today, we have scripture. You're not saying it, somebody else said it. And it was validated by witnesses and proven by miracles. So it's not about you, it's just, here, check it out. We're reading the Bible right now. Mark isn't just sharing ideas that he had last night that came to him in a dream. But back then, it was viewed at that. Well, I've never heard of what you're saying, but that's interesting. Why should I believe you? And you want me to give my life to that and leave Judaism? Why? Oh, my uncle just got healed. Today's ministries are more, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. God doesn't want you sick, he wants you prosperous, all this kind of stuff. That's not the application of the miracles. Anytime you see miracles in scripture, it's based on a teaching of truth. It might be a truth about faith, but it's based on teaching of truth or a proclamation of the gospel. In fact, most of the miracles in the Bible happen to non-believers. Don't believe me? Check it out. So, it has an evangelistic application. And a little tidbit, if you're into church history, we don't really see the miraculous happening, and it's starting to tone down towards the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, and we studied through the book of Acts. And if you read church history, you will not hear any miracles message mentioned from the first century until basically the 19th century. 125 years ago, 1906, Azusa Street Revivals in Los Angeles, where it was 24/7 worship services for like a solid month, I think. Might even been longer. I haven't read about that. But that's when, quote, the miraculous was starting to come back. So it's a very recent thought and idea of somebody having, quote, the gift of healing. But I want you to notice something. You know, when it was going on back and then, the text says all of them were healed. Not just the ones that had faith, not just the ones that didn't believe right. They were clearing out hospitals, so to speak. So it's very different than today. So, enough on that. We've talked about that before. I've done full messages on that topic. If you want, you can search back through the archives and check it out. But the fact that Jesus performed miracles to prove it, that's a game changer when it comes to the gospel. Now, you don't believe the miracles. Okay. If you don't believe in miracles, then why should you believe in Jesus? Exactly. That's what I've been telling you, Mark. Okay. So let's keep reading. See what Jesus does with that. Because I know passionate people that'll die for a lie. And, you know, this is a book about dead Europeans that, you know, somebody made up. Okay, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Notice how he's just boom, boom, boom. He's just calling them out. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. What's he talking about there? Well, you may not know this, but Jesus wasn't the only one on the landscape claiming to be the Messiah at the time. Last count, there was three others. In fact, Jesus even said in Mark 13:6, many will come in my name saying I am he, and they will lead many astray. So we know that there was a guy named Thaddeus who claimed to be the Messiah. We know there was a guy named Judas of Galilee, not the Judas, one of the apostles, disciples, but another Judas. And we know there was a guy named Ben-Koshba. Now, they came and went, you know, they'd have an army of 500. It was always in a revolt, take up arms, they get blown out, and the movement left. But there were others, and Jesus is highlighting, you're going with those guys, especially Ben-Kadosh. Ben-Kadosh got endorsed by a very famous rabbi, telling all the Jews, take up arms, let's get behind this guy, he's the Messiah. So he's calling it out. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. This is a blow. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. In John chapter 9, verse 29, the Pharisees called themselves disciples of Moses. So now he's saying, Moses accused you. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, we don't really know what scripture he's referring to, but probably best guess, it's Deuteronomy 18, 18. When Moses pronounced, I will raise up for them a prophet that like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to his words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So Jesus has gone from testimony to miracles, and now he's pointing these guys to the patriarchs, the Old Testament, and what they say they believe. So he's not just pointing to John the Baptist. He's not just pointing to miracle. He's pointing them back to their source of truth. Third reason why you should believe the gospel, because the Old Testament predicted it. Because the Old Testament predicted it. Jesus and the gospels isn't just a New Testament topic. The Old Testament actually predicted it. And if you do a study of the Old Testament prophecies, you'll see there are literally hundreds that predict Jesus as the Messiah. Let me give you a sampling. Micah 5:2 talks about the location for Christmas. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. That was written in the 8th century B.C. Isaiah 7:14 talks about a virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. That was written in 740 B.C., 700 years before the birth of Christ. Zechariah 9:9 talks about Palm Sunday. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was written in 6th century B.C. Isaiah 53:5 gives us a picture of the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That's just a sampling. If you want to make a study of it, do it. Google it. Prophecies, Old Testament prophecies related to Christ and the Messiah. Many claim that this is just a book written by men. Well, it is a book, and it was written by men, okay, but what about this book? And this is where we forget sometimes. This isn't a book, this is 66 books under one cover. Okay? 66 books. So if I line 66 books here, I should probably done that for a visual. You go, wow, okay, never saw it that way. 66. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's a lot. Okay? Not one author, 40 different authors. All right. And not all at one time, over 2,000 year period. Okay? And not just one language, but three: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay? And, you know, not in one location where fake news can really blossom, on three different continents. Okay? And these authors, they didn't sit around in a room and collude and conspire to come up with a message that can move forth and gain popularity, because these authors, most of them wouldn't even have known each other, because these authors were kings, priests, a doctor, fishermen, Pharisees, tax collectors, a shepherd, a soldier. And their locations wouldn't have afforded them that, because these authors on different continents over a 2,000-year period wrote from the wilderness, they wrote from the city, they wrote from palaces, they wrote from prisons, they wrote from in exile. You get where I'm going? The option for error and different messaging is tremendous. And yet it's the consistent message, and the Old Testament points to the New Testament as the complete gospel. Who has that? Well, I believe the Book of Mormon. Okay, that's cool. Written by one guy with special glasses in a location. That's it. That's all you got. So it's either fake news or it isn't, because there's no collaboration. You want to talk about one witness, two witnesses, you got 66 witnesses, or 40 witnesses and 66 expressions of it. So the old, I don't believe that, you know, it's just a book written by a bunch of people. Have you really looked at it? Have you really looked at it? It's miraculous. That's why we talk about being inspired. Because it's literally impossible for all those dynamics to be in place and not have complete contradictions. So we can have confidence when we open this. It says miracles. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, what's your basis? Because these authors believed it. They went to the wall for it and died for it, and you just don't believe it. Okay, well, what's your basis? Fake news, what's your basis? Be a fact checker. Right, we talk about fake news today, and we talk about fact checkers. Go check the facts, it'd be great. That's why this isn't like bail out, turn off your thinking, turn off your logic, turn off your critical understanding, and just believe. No. If you remember, there was a disciple who was a critical thinker. Remember his name? Thomas. Remember that guy? He goes into the room and everybody's saying, Jesus rose from the dead. He goes, I ain't buying it. Makes sense. Why would you buy that carte blanche? And what happened? Jesus came in and rebuked him and said, get out of my presence, Thomas. No. In fact, Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in his palms, the crucified hands, I'm not going to believe. Jesus held out his hands. In other words, we're not hiding here. Thomas became so committed. Why? Because what he thought was fake news was proven to him not to be true. So when we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we turn through millennia of time. When we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we turn from prophets to prophecy being fulfilled. When we turn from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we turn from a sacrificial system to the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. So we come together, not in blind faith. We come together believing and trusting in a gospel that has a reason for it. It's not fake news. The fact checkers would have blown it out of the water by now. The question is, what are we going to do with it? I like how one author put it. If we reject that which is true, we will ultimately receive that which is false. God, I thank you for your word this morning, and that it is your word. And if we doubt it's your word, we can go and look and investigate and pursue anything we think is fake news. And I thank you for that, Lord. It brings such confidence and helps us in our faith, helps us in our belief. And to know that these men and women, literally, that were eyewitnesses of you and willing to die for their faith and history just highlights the impact that you had on them personally. And now we don't have that physical impact, but we have the impact of your truth, your Holy Spirit in our lives, and your word. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for not only why we believe, but the benefit of belief. Eternity with you. You paid for our sin so we could be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Thank you for that promise. And just thank you for our time just to encourage ourselves and our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.